Well, this morning we begin a short series, a four-week series in the book of 2 Timothy, and obviously it's going to be a quick kind of an overview series, but I figured this would be a kind of a fitting and apropos book for us to look at in the time that we have left. This is Paul's final writing. The final words that we have from the great apostle while he was on this planet. This is a letter that he wrote that was personal. It was to his young son in the faith, his protege, Timothy. As Paul was finishing his race, finishing his course, young Timothy was really just kind of getting started, getting going. And so he wants to pass along these nuggets, these words of wisdom, these words of experience to this young minister that he loved so dearly and so deeply. I wonder if there are things that you've learned along the way that you say, I wish I would have known this when I was younger. I wish I would have known these things earlier. I wish somebody would have told me. Could have saved a lot of time and energy and pain and sorrow, etc., if I would have just known. That's the kind of thing that Paul's doing here, that he's passing along. And I think it's important for us. I think it's just really important for us to point out at the beginning that there are lessons that we can learn from other people. No matter how old we are, no matter how far we've gone, how much we've been around, there are lessons that we can learn that are helpful lessons. You know, we don't have to experience everything ourselves. And there's so much for us in our lives that we can learn from reading and studying the scriptures. From learning from people like Paul. Can you imagine how much there is to learn from Paul? About how to live our lives, not simply as ministers, but just as Christians. And I know our tendency, we all just kind of want to learn our lessons on our own, you know. So what's the old saying, you know, that youth is wasted on the young. Because when you have energy and vim and vigor, you kind of just run headlong into anything and everything. And you just want to do everything on your own. You don't want to listen, you don't want to learn, you just want to do everything on your own. And you get older and wiser and you have experience. But you don't have the energy you once had. You don't have the kind of ability to do things that you once had. And it's kind of an ironic thing. It's kind of a difficult thing in life. Oh, that we would all learn. That our young people would be willing to be humble and learn lessons from those that have gone before. Those that are older. Timothy has a lot to learn from Paul here. And another thing to think about before we jump in. Another question. You know, Paul is on death row. He's been arrested a lot of times, and he was arrested by Roman authorities previously and then released. And it's thought that he went from Rome to the West and planted more churches and then was rearrested, put on death row in this maritime prison that was a horrific place to be. And he was eventually put to death. And so he knows here. Previously, he's written letters like Philippians. I don't know what I would choose, you know, to depart and be with Christ is far better. But if I live on, it means fruit from my labors and I'll serve the church. And he got out. He went on. And he did fruitful ministry. But here, he's not getting out. He knows he's going to die. Again, his last will and testament, his final words. But I'm just wondering if you are given that time to know that your end is coming. What are the kind of things that you're going to be thinking about? What are the things that you're going to think are important to pass along to other people? And I suspect I know, not specifically, but I suspect I know. It's the things that you hold to be most dear. It's the things that you think are the most important things about life. So what do you suspect Paul would write about? You probably know it's the gospel. You probably know it's about salvation. You probably know it's about finding life in Christ. And that's how he begins, as he talks to Timothy here. Look at verse 1. Paul, who's an apostle, and I think he writes this personal letter to Timothy and adds the idea that he's an apostle because he's saying this is from the Lord. This isn't just me. Yeah, it is me, but it's also authoritative, and it's also from the Lord by the Holy Spirit. This is me writing as an apostle of Christ, also by the will of God, according to the promise of, listen, life. He's on death row, knowing he's going to die, and in his introduction he talks about life. It can't be physical life, because he's about to lose his. Paul talks about life, eternal life, spiritual life, life that goes on forever and ever and ever and ever in the presence of God, redeemed sinners, and the holy angels. That's what's on his mind as he's facing physical death. It's impending. It's in front of him. It's going to happen. And he's thinking about life eternal. And I suspect I know that's what all of us should be thinking about. As we near the end. And so, Paul is writing to Timothy, passing along this information to this young man that's just getting started. And he says, this is what is ultimately important. And I just wonder, I mean, if we look at our lives right now, maybe we live another 30, 40, 50 years. Maybe we live longer than that. What are the things that we're thinking about today? You know, what are the things that are driving us? What are the things that are ultimate in our life? Is it stuff? Is it sports? Is it entertainment? Is it recreation? As Christians, we want to have our focus right and proper and correct. We want to be those that are seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not just at the end, but in the middle and at the beginning as well. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child. I want to point out something else before I go on and talk a little bit about Timothy here. As Paul is on death row, he not only talks about life eternal, but he also talks about the will of God. He's fine with that. As he served God faithfully, and serving God faithfully led him to death row, he was fine with that. And in fact, as the chapter goes on, we're going to see that what Paul's calling Timothy to is to live a life that's the very same. And it's not natural for us as people to be willing to suffer. It's not easy for us to live a life that will lead to difficulty and hardship and perhaps death for our faith in Jesus Christ. The natural thing is to shy away. The natural thing is not to speak up. The natural thing is not to name the name of Christ. The natural thing is not to think of biblical sexual ethics or to think of the exclusivity of the gospel. Hey, you know, I believe that there's one way. You know, lots of different ideas on that sort of thing. But Paul says, by the will of God, I'm here because I stood up and was faithful and was not ashamed of the gospel. And Timothy, you need to not be ashamed of the gospel and be willing to suffer yourself. And this call is for all of us as Christians. It's for all of us. And so he writes to Timothy, his beloved child. And he calls him beloved. And he has feelings and emotions. I think sometimes we think of Paul as like a robot or something like that. He's just like, must preach gospel. You know, he's a man that has feelings and emotions and loves people. He loves Timothy. He says, beloved child in the faith. He led him to faith in Christ. He was there, was laying hands on him in his ordination. And, you know, we don't know of any children that Paul had. We don't know of anything about a wife that Paul had. We don't know anything about children. There's speculation, whatever. But we do know about spiritual children he had. We do know about children in the faith. And listen, whether we have children, physical descendants or not, blood relatives or not, we can all have spiritual children in the faith. We can all be reaching out to people around us with the gospel and looking for opportunities to see people converted, to see God bring people to faith through us, and then help them be a guide, a counselor to these different sorts of people. I think this is the way that we should be thinking as Christian believers. Not to condemn anyone, but have we ever seen anybody come to faith? Have we made an effort to see anybody come to faith? And then if we have we come alongside and sought to follow up and disciple and help them in the faith? It's a glorious thing. Paul, I can't even imagine how many young men, young people, older people, how many people came to faith through Paul's ministry over the years. Individuals, adults. It's a glorious reality. He says, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, verse 3, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Paul says to Timothy, I'm praying for you. I love the fact that Paul says here, I serve God. I'm on death row by the will of God, but I still thank God, he says, and I still serve God, he says. And how do you serve God when you're locked in prison? How do you serve God if you can't get out and do something? How do you serve God if you're unable to go anywhere or see someone face to face? We know in other places, in his first imprisonment, he was chained to different guards, right? Different soldiers. And what did he do? He preached the gospel to them. And after a while, it was like, you know, who's chained up here? Them or me? He was just counting the time. Okay, I preached the gospel. This guy's come to faith in Christ. Where's the next guy? You know. But here he's locked up. He's by himself, but he's still serving God. How? Through his prayers. Nobody, as long as you live, can ever keep you from serving God. Nobody, if they put you in solitary confinement for your faith, can stop you from serving God, because you can always pray, because you always have God's ear, and because there are always, 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 always needy people and ministries and things and people you can pray for. And so he says, I pray. I'm praying for you. I want you to know that. I thank God whom I serve. And I remember you constantly. I pray without ceasing, he says in verse 3. And I remember your tears. As I'm praying for you, I'm thinking about you, and I remember your tears. And as I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I might be filled with joy. Listen to the language that Paul has. I long. I'm longing to see you. I want to see you and have joy as we come together. And it just kind of reminds me of the fact, this is his son in the faith, and he loves him and has this positive outlook in his life. But it just reminds me that as we pray for people, our emotions and our feelings can be for people. You know, one of the great ways we can change the way we feel about people we're frustrated with or angry with or even have hatred toward because of something that they've done in our lives is to pray for them. And as we pray for them, God changes us. I remember this about you, you know. God can soften our hearts as we pray. God can change the way we think about things as we pray. And so I long to see you, to be filled with joy. And I'm reminded, he says, of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt, first of all, in your grandmother, Lois. Got to love Lois there. Your mother, Eunice. You don't hear a lot of Lois's these days and Eunice's, but the beautiful thing here is this faith that's passed down from one generation to the next, isn't it? It got me thinking of our churches where we really focus on, you know, catechizing, teaching and training our children in the faith and expecting, you know, raising them in the covenant. And expecting them to grow up and to carry on, to raise their children in the faith, and to have this lineage that just goes from one generation to the next. And so Paul has these fond memories of grandma, of Lois, and of Eunice, and now it's passed down to young Timothy. And Paul says, I'm sure that you have this sincere faith as well. So he's certain that Timothy's a Christian believer, that he's saved. He's certain that he has biblical faith. But there's more to it than that. There's more to it than that. And Paul says, I want you to walk in your gifts. And the fact of the matter is that saving faith is the entry point. And we always have to have faith. We always have to have faith as long as we live. But saving faith is also serving faith. And notice that. Paul says in verse 6, he says, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God is God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. So he says, if you have salvation, if you're saved, it's because the Holy Spirit has regenerated you. The Holy Spirit is indwelling you. And if you're saved, and you have the Spirit within you, the Spirit also comes with a gift. We all have a gift or gifts, 1 Peter 4:10. We all have gifts that we're to use to show off the grace of God. And it takes work, okay? It takes work to stir up, and it takes work to exercise and utilize our gifts. And I don't think this is, and most commentators don't think that this is the case. They don't think that Timothy was like backslidden or something like that. But most commentators say this is just something that you constantly need to do as a Christian believer. You need to, you know, fan the flames. One of the ways you do it is by stepping up and stepping out. One of the ways you do it is by not shying away. Not by standing back in the shadows, but regardless of how you feel, actually stepping up and stepping out and doing something. And I think this is important for us to think about as well, that coming out of, you know, the COVID situation and moving place to place and changing pastors and all the rest that's going on, as the fog starts to clear, I think we can all say together that we want our church to grow. I mean, I think we all want the church to grow numerically. I think we all want the church to grow spiritually. And let me just tell you, as the pastor who's been here for a number of years from the beginning, that in those seasons of growth, it needs to be all hands on deck. We need everybody involved. Not some, not even most. We need everybody to be involved. And the call here is to fan the flame. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what those things are. But I know we need everyone. I know that we need everyone. And so I want us to think about that. Being a part of this church, being a member of this church, means that we serve God. Being a member, being a part of this church means that the church needs us to serve God in some way, shape or form. It doesn't have to be official. It doesn't have to be out front. It doesn't even have to be known by everybody in the elders, the deacons or whatever. It needs to be something. And we need to fan it into flames. And so Paul was there when Timothy was ordained and installed. His hands were laid upon him. But there's more to it. There's more to it. This exhortation to continue fanning, to stir up the inner fire, to keep alive, even ablaze, presumably exercising the gift faithfully and calling upon God in prayer. And it's interesting also that, you know, there's this really important call, obviously, Timothy a minister. This is really important for ministers because there's an ebb and a flow. There's a tendency amongst ministers to get burned out. To burn out, to let the fire go down and no longer want to, no longer be willing to, no longer be able to serve. Pastors have to be aware of that, and you have to be aware of that and pray for your pastor. And let me just ask you a question up front. How much time do you spend praying for your pastor? How much time do you spend praying for your elders? How much time do you spend praying for your deacons? Because let me tell you, you know it as an individual Christian, it's a war out there. There's a battle going on. And Paul goes on and he talks about the gift of God, the gift of the Spirit that indwells gives gifts. And notice, he doesn't give a spirit of fear or of cowardice. It's interesting to me in Revelation 21, I think it's verse 8. It talks about that the cowards are outside the kingdom of God. The cowardly go into the lake of fire. Isn't that strange? Like these people that do all of these immoral things, they're listed in Revelation 21. The cowardly are among them. Friends, if you're a Christian, you're not allowed to be a coward. Let me just say that. If you're a coward and you claim to be a Christian, that's not from the Lord. Because the Lord gives us a spirit not of fear or cowardice, but of power. Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. And the result will be you will be my witnesses. That's not just for the apostles. That's for the church. When the Spirit comes, you'll be loving. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22, is love. And then this third one, those are really clear, I think, as you think about the work of the Spirit. Power and love. But this self-control is really interesting. Self-control signifies self-discipline born of sober thought, as well as a refusal to indulge sin, says one commentator. That comes from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives you a discipline born of sober thought. Well, I'm really getting things together. I'm really thinking rightly about things now and really seeking to do the right thing and not do the wrong thing. Good for me. No, that's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's discipline that demonstrates wisdom and prudence that is a gift of God by His Spirit. And so that's the thing. These are the things that should mark us. And you say, okay, I got that. So what's next? And we won't spend too much more time. We don't have too much more time this morning. But if we're not going to be cowards, if we're not going to be timid, if we're going to walk with the Lord as He calls us to not only salvation, but holiness and service, we're going to suffer. We're going to suffer. And I need you to hear me say that. The only other option that you have here, there's cowardice on this hand, and then there's suffering on this hand. And you see it in verse 8. Start in verse 6 and read down. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear or cowardice, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, because this is what God gives to us, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. Don't be ashamed of what's happened to him. And people mock and make all kinds of jokes and ridicule like they do in our day. Don't be ashamed. Don't distance yourself. Well, you know, it's just kind of, you know, it's one idea among many. No, stand up. Identify with him. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. Don't be ashamed of me, Paul, who's a prisoner on death row. But instead, what? Share in suffering. Share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. That's it. All that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Now, we do it by the power of God. Same spirit. If we're willing to stand, if we're willing to speak, it's going to happen. You know that. I think you know that. But it's going to come. And you know, it may not be like a full frontal assault as you are persecuted, but it might be you don't get promoted at work. You don't have people that call you anymore to go to the ball game or play pickup basketball. You hear rumors about people talking behind your back at work. But stand up. Why? Notice what he does too. He focuses us on what? How do we endure suffering? How do we endure hardship? We focus on the gospel. We focus on the gospel, verse 9, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. Again, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now have been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want us to think about this as we close, as we come near the end this morning. The pattern of Christ is the pattern of the Christian. The pattern is first suffering, then glory. Christ suffered and was glorified. The Christian suffers and then goes to glory. That's the pattern of our lives. And as we suffer and go through hard things on this planet, in this life, for our faith, we're always thinking about that which is ultimate. See, the reason that so many people are unwilling to suffer is because they're only thinking about this life. And they're trying to live their best life now. They just want good things. They just want easy things. They want the good life now. But the Bible says that's not what we're looking for. Again, Paul on death row says, that's not what I'm looking for. And it's so easy to be caught up in our culture that screams that into our ears every day. Live the easy life. Live the good life now. But for the unbeliever, this world is as good as it will ever get. And so they better live it up. If they're not going to repent and believe in Christ, they better live it up, because this is the best it gets, according to Scripture. But for the unbeliever, this is the worst it ever gets. And we have to keep that in mind as we live. First suffering, then glory. In fact, it's going to be so great because Christ came when he was manifested, when he appeared, verse 10, he abolished death and he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Friends, through faith in Christ, death has been abolished. and life eternal has been granted to us. We live forever in the presence of our triune God. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death have been dealt a death blow by Christ. And life, true life, eternal life is already yours. Eternal life has already begun for you. And we just have to think in those categories. Nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. To breathe our last breath here, Paul knew, you should know, we ought to know deep down in our heart of hearts, is to breathe our first breath there. It's to be with Christ, which is far better. Right now, you have the ticket to live forever in glory in a space that gets better and better and better forever and ever and ever. And so we live in light of these glorious realities. Physical death, spiritual death, eternal death have been dealt a death blow by our Savior. And we live in light of it. We say, oh death, where is your sting? Oh grave, where is your victory? Because Christ has overcome it. And that's why Paul can say to the Corinthians, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. That's why he can say to the Romans, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. The suffering is hard, but the glory is off the charts. And so we look to the gospel, we look to the Savior, we look to Christ again and again. Paul says, I suffer because I'm not ashamed. And we ought to be willing to say the same. I suffer because I'm not ashamed. Verse 12. Quickly, a couple other things. I keep going a little further. There's a couple important things to say. I know you guys know my tendency, so say it anyway. Verse 13, he says, follow the pattern of sound words that you've heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ. And then in verse 14, by the Spirit that dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. And I just want to point out here that this word is passed down. This pattern of sound words is the word of God. And it's passed down from generation to generation. And these words are sound words, and these words are true words. These words are good words, and they're deposited with us. I don't know if we think about it that way. It's kind of an interesting way to think about it, that the words of Scripture are deposited not just with ministers in the church, but also with every Christian. When you come to faith, when you come to be born again, when you come to embrace the Savior, these words are entrusted to you. And your responsibility is to guard them not only for yourselves, but for others. The responsibility of our church is to guard this word. Unfortunately, there are many churches that are compromising. There are many professing Christians that are compromising on the message that's been entrusted to them, and it's no good. It's not okay. It doesn't matter what the society says. It doesn't matter what the pressure is. The Word of God is the Word of God, and it is unchanging. And we are ambassadors of Christ. That means we go with His message. We run with His message. We do it here within the body of believers. We do it out there in the community. And the wonderful thing about the gospel in this last letter of Paul is the gospel is the same as it was in the first letter of Paul in the book of Galatians. Same gospel. The gospel never changes. The message never changes. How we may preach it and proclaim it contextually to people so that they might better understand it may change at times in different ways using different terminology or different aspects of getting at the gospel, but the gospel never changes. And so we're called to be faithful like Timothy is called to be faithful. We're called to be faithful like Onesiphorus. And maybe I'll mention him a little bit next week, as this guy served faithfully and was not ashamed. of Paul or the gospel or ministry, and he served come what may. He says, be like Onesiphorus. Don't be like those in Asia that turned away from me like Phygellus and Hermogenes. Be an Onesiphorus. Be a man, be a woman, be a child that is faithful to God. Faithful to God's word. Loving and serving and boldly obeying. Until we see Jesus face to face. He's worthy. He's deserving. Let's pray.